Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to speak to us from his word this morning. Thank you that you are our mighty Savior, that you live within us, your children. Lord God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher, our instructor. Lord, by your Spirit this morning, speak to our minds and to our hearts and to our wills, that hearing with you, we may listen, we may learn, and we may obey. In Christ's name, amen. Please sit down. When Beryl and I returned from South America back in 1987, we came to work in Coleraine. At that time, Bishop Ken Clark, he wasn't a bishop then, but Ken Clark was the rector there. He, like us, had been out in Chile and had been doing church planting, beginning congregations from virtually nothing. Ken, or Fanta as we know him so well, invited Beryl and myself to be in charge of St. Andrew's Church in Ballysally. You can see on the screen, Andrew the Soul Winner. Well, that's what our sermon's about this morning. St. Andrew's was a recently built church, rather like this one, reaching out to the community with the loving gospel missionary message of God. And it still is today, as we are here today. Andrew, the soul winner. I want to ask you something though. Have you ever wondered why Jesus did not come, say, in this 21st century? Wouldn't it be so much better if he'd come in this century, when we have worldwide television, when we have the internet, when we have newspapers, when we have magazines, we've got everything to communicate. Wouldn't that have been better? Even Facebook. Sorry. Did God make a mistake by sending Jesus to a Middle East country, a backward country at the end of the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago? Wouldn't it have been better if he had waited until our era of mass communication? Jesus could have done miracles in front of television cameras, and the world around could have seen. Wouldn't that have been better? But that was not God's plan. We read in the Bible clearly, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the right time came, God sent his Son. Hallelujah. God's message to mankind, he planned, was to be heard and experienced through a living, growing body of people, his church. And God knew that the best way for good news to be communicated was from person to person, one to one. Only person to person, God's truth can be personally communicated. You know, a person who has discovered for themselves deeply that God loves them, that Christ died to take away their sins, and that the Holy Spirit lives to give them victory and triumph in life daily, that person has got something to pass on to others. We have the good news. We are called by Christ to be evangelists, and we're called to be disciple makers. John and Charles Wesley made an invaluable contribution to the spreading of the gospel in England in the 18th century. But they were very different people. John was the evangelist, he was the preacher, he was the writer of many books. How he wrote his books riding on the back of a horse and covering 80,000 miles, I do not know. But he did. Whereas Charles was a much quieter man, his brother, much quieter, but he wrote thousands of hymns. You know, you and I, we're all very different in our personality, in our temperaments. But that is the beauty of the church, the body of Christ. When we think of a human body, we realize that it isn't all ears or all nose or all mouth, but there's so many different parts in our body, are there not? Ears, eyes, nose, mouth, head, hands, feet, trunk, so much of us, but we're all got every different part, works in together to be the one body. And that's exactly what God wants his church to be. We've each got different temperaments, different abilities. But it's the same Lord who puts us together in that wonderful body, his church. So when you look around at us, and you can hear that this fellow came from England, and some of us are a bit peculiar as well, like me, nevertheless, when we cut, God puts us together. And was it any wonder, therefore, that he put fishermen, he put a tax collector, he put a political activist, he put a businessman all together, and others too, into his nucleus of his disciples. And it was they who began with him to grow the body of the church. And God still chooses people like you and me today to be parts of his worldwide body, the church. Well, let's look at Andrew. First of all, Andrew, the soul winner. And today in the Christian calendar, it is St. Andrew's Day. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Now, there was a contrast in the characters, in the temperaments of Andrew and Simon. Simon, became called Peter later by Jesus. Simon was a born leader, but Andrew was a follower. Simon was explosive, but Andrew was one of those steady eddies. Peter was outspoken, but Andrew was quiet. Peter, the public speaker, was used by God to bring thousands to Christ. Andrew, the personal worker, brought Peter to Christ. Let's look at this life of Andrew and learn from him this morning. Firstly, thank you. Have ears to hear. Firstly, Andrew was brought to faith in Christ. We heard in our Bible reading this morning about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching to people down by the River Jordan. And many people were coming to John with a burden of sin upon them. They sensed that what he was saying was true. They needed to repent. And when he spoke of a coming Messiah, they were touched to the quick. And many repented and were baptized in the water. And Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Now, imagine the wonder, the glory, when one day John shouts out in front of all the people, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The promised Messiah, Son of God who'd been awaited for centuries, was standing there in front of them all." And Andrew was present, and he was overcome. He and a colleague immediately began to follow Jesus. Because John had said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Wow. Andrew was not going to let Jesus disappear from his sight. He walked after Jesus. We're told Jesus turned round and asked him, "What do you want?" And Andrew said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus replied, "Come and see." What an invitation from the Son of God. Wow. Would you pass that up? Andrew and his colleague didn't. No way. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're told. And the two colleagues spent the rest of the day with Jesus. And literally, that experience of Andrew was life-changing. His life turned through 180 degrees to go with God. He became a devoted believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. Andrew was brought to faith in Christ. But then he wanted to share this faith, this excitement, this joy, with whom? With his family. So secondly, Andrew brought his family to Christ. The first thing that Andrew did, we're told, was to go home and to tell his family, "We have found the Messiah." Simon, Andrew's brother, was so excited when Andrew offered to take him to Jesus, he jumped for joy at it. We don't know how much time Simon and Andrew spent with Jesus, but we do know that when Simon appeared in front of Jesus, Jesus had found the leader of his church, the first leader of his church. Simon believed in Jesus and became his ardent follower. And Jesus, seeing into the future, renamed Simon, saying, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is rock. Interestingly, Andrew means manly. Peter means rock. You know, we see from the actions of Andrew that immediately we should begin to win other people for Christ. We also see that the place to begin to win people for Christ is in our own family. We are to become evangelists and disciple makers. Thirdly, Andrew brought his friends to Christ. We see this in a lovely account of the feeding of the 5,000. On a hillside beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus went with his disciples to get away from it all. But then hundreds and then thousands of people began coming along the shore and gathering around Jesus and the disciples, wanting to hear what Jesus had to say, wanting to be healed, wanting to be blessed, seeking who this man was. Jesus taught them, worked miracles, ministered to them. And then we see that Jesus recognized that everyone was getting hungry. And he asked his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" That was a testing question, wasn't it? Philip made one answer, but Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. But Andrew had made friends with one of the crowd, a young boy. He discovered that that young boy had his picnic with him. And talking to his new young friend, Andrew said, "Would you like to give that picnic to Jesus? See what he can do with it?" Can you imagine the little boy? "Yes, okay." And so Andrew spoke to Jesus and said, "Jesus, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many?" Andrew's faith, but yet his service and his personal friendship with individuals. Andrew's young friend's picnic from Jesus' hands fed thousands. Thousands of people. And the 12 baskets of food left over afterwards. One by one, person to person, love and genuine Christian friendship will bring, one by one, people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I challenge you, dare to be an Andrew. Dare to be an Andrew, you up in the gallery, down in the gallery, bottom here. Dare to be an Andrew. Fourthly, Andrew brought foreigners to Christ. In St. John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 20, we learn that one day a group of Greek people who had come to Jesus wanted to meet with Jesus. Philip brought them to Andrew, and then the people were saying, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Greeks. And Andrew took them to Jesus. That was a simple act of service on Andrew's part, but it could well have had long-lasting results. But we do know, we're not told, but we do know from history that afterwards, after Jesus had gone back to heaven again, Andrew went abroad as a missionary. Andrew is recorded as having ministered in the Ukraine in Russia and in Achaia in Greece. I wonder, did he meet up again with those Greeks he had introduced to Jesus? Did he renew his friendship with them, the fellowship in Christ with them? In Christ's extended church, then in Greece. You know, Jesus had told all his followers, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Andrew overheard Jesus talking to his brother Simon Peter by the lake just before Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, quote, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." But the Bible tells us clearly in that last chapter of John, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death, crucifixion, which Peter would experience and in which he would glorify God. But have you realized this? That almost all of Jesus' disciples who were told to take up their cross and to follow him, and a cross is not a comfortable thing, just the same as a bed of roses is not comfortable either. A cross is not a comfortable thing. They were told to take it up, but almost all of Jesus' 12 disciples, after they had come to faith in Christ, after they had witnessed to their families and to their friends, that they sought to witness to foreigners. They took up their crosses and followed Jesus abroad with dramatic results. As they sought to evangelize and to make disciples, Peter, yes, after all his teaching and preaching, was crucified upside down in Rome. James was beheaded by Herod. Philip was hanged in Asia. Bartholomew was beheaded in Armenia. Thomas went to India and was martyred. Matthew was put to the sword in Ethiopia. And Andrew, we're told, was crucified diagonally on a cross in Greece. Thus, the diagonal white cross on the flag of St. Andrew. You're possibly wondering why that slide has been on the screen for a few moments. Remarkably, Andrew is recognized today not only as the patron saint of Scotland, but also as the patron saint of Russia and of Greece, two countries in which he ministered and where he is still regarded as their patron saint. Isn't that remarkable? Finally, fifthly, Jesus Christ calls us to be fishers of men. Andrew and his fellow disciples got up and got on with evangelism and disciple making immediately. They shared the gospel's good news of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And with them, there was an urgency too. By the lakeside, when Jesus was talking to Peter, Andrew heard Jesus say about the disciple John, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And again, just after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the disciples were gathered there looking up into heaven, they heard and saw angels who said this, "This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Christ calls us to be fishers of men, but he also warns us that he is going to return. Today, as we've heard already, is Advent Sunday. On Advent Sunday, we focus upon the first coming of Jesus Christ as a baby, but we also focus on the second future coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ warned that he will come again, finally. As Gareth said, as a king, but as a judge of all people. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. Those who are believers and followers of Christ will finally enter heaven to be with God for eternity. In the meantime, what about us? Jesus commands us to be fishers of men. Once heard it that the children in the congregation in the Sunday school were singing, "I will make you vicious old men." No way. Fishers of men. He wants us to be soul winners like Andrew. He wants us to reach out personally to our families, to our friends, and possibly even abroad to foreigners. Although foreigners are coming to us now. He wants us to seek out and to save those who would otherwise be lost, to be disciple makers, like Andrew, adding to the church one by one. And you and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us in this message of salvation before Christ comes again. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But he also said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The essence here is making disciples. That's the strongest verb there. But note, to the very end of the age, Jesus knew there was going to be an end. Jesus warned Christians in that parable of the 10 virgins to be found working faithfully, to be found ready for his coming again. And St. Matthew tells us, no one knows of that day or hour. In St. Catherine's Church, I'm reliably told, in Belfast, in the pulpit are engraved the words the Greek said to Andrew, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Gareth's already stolen my thunder here, but in Moira, there is still written on the wall, clearly, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That sign will not last forever. But the truth is, we are 2,000 years closer to the day of Jesus Christ's return. We're told he will come like a thief in the night. Therefore, I pray that Andrew will be our inspiration to share the good news of the gospel and to make disciples of all nations until will you take up that challenge? Are you an evangelist? Are you a disciple maker? Are you obeying God's commands? Dare to be an Andrew. Almighty God. We prayed at the beginning that you would open our hearts and minds and wills to obey you, to obey your commands. Lord, we have this great commission in front of us. We have this example of Andrew. We have this urgency to proclaim the good news before Christ comes. Use us as Andrews for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And here's, on this last slide, just a challenge of Andrew taking Simon Peter to Jesus. William Temple wrote, "Perhaps it is as great a service to the church as ever any man did." Think that one over. Of Andrew taking Simon Peter to Jesus. William Temple wrote, "Perhaps it is as great a service to the church as ever any man did." You and I do not know how the Lord will use us and for whom the Lord will use us.